This morning we have two readings. The first reading is taken from 1 Corinthians and it's chapter 13. That can be found on page 1153 of the Church Bibles. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. And it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from 1 John, chapter 4. Verse 7 to 21, and it's found on 1227 of the Church Bible. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray for God's help as we look at God's word together. Some words from 1 John 4. We read, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." Thank you, Heavenly Father, for reminding us already in our service today of your great love for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Please, by your Spirit, would you be our teacher this morning? Teach us what it is to live in love as you are love. And we pray that for your glory alone. Amen. Well, what does St. Mary's need right now? If you're with us at our APCM last month, Rob presented to us the PCC's five-year strategic plan. Do look out for your copy. It's going to be available soon. It's a really exciting read. But what does St. Mary's need right now? Some might say that St. Mary's needs a bigger staff team. Others might say we need more regular financial givers. We need to up our income. It might be that some are saying, look, we need more leaders for the youth and children's work. That's what's needed most right now. Or possibly some of us are saying, do you know what, it's time for another building project. Possibly it's time to pioneer a new congregation. Maybe it's time to resurface the car park or refresh the loos out there. Maybe some of us think it's time to commit to more overseas mission. Some of us might think it's time to leave the structures of the Church of England. Now, some of those things are probably necessary. Some of those things are certainly desirable. But what does St. Mary's need right now? Well, what St. Mary's needs right now is what every church needs most: love. What we need is love. And that's certainly what the church in Corinth needed most. That's why the Apostle Paul has written chapter 13, which has to be one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. It will be read at weddings up and down the land in the coming months. Maybe it was even read at your wedding. And because of its close association with weddings, it's easy to think that the love that Paul is speaking about in this chapter is all about marital love, that love between a husband and his wife. Yet whilst chapter 13 certainly has something to say to married people, we mustn't think that Paul has somehow misfiled his wedding sermon here in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, chapters 11 to 14 of the letter, which is a distinct section, they're all about how we live together as a local church. And in chapters 12, and next Sunday we'll be hearing from chapter 14, Paul is addressing this issue which was tearing the church in Corinth apart. It's the issue of spiritual gifts. That's why he had to say in chapter 12 that all Christians are spiritual. All Christians are gifted. And all Christians are therefore vital and valuable. So if you were with us last Sunday, Woody very helpfully reminded us that we are one body, but with different parts. We're a diversity of a body, all united in Christ and diverse in how we're gifted and how we serve him and how we serve one another in the local church. But in today's chapter, what we're going to see is that when those gifts are used without love, they are useless. But more than that, actually, they're actually damaging and they are harmful, both for the church and for the individual. And so Paul writes this great hymn of love. The word love is used 9 or 10 times in the chapter. And the overall theme of the title, Pathfinders, this is the point to sharpen your pencils and write it down. The overall theme, to steal a title from the Beatles classic, Pathfinders, you'll need to ask your parents who the Beatles were. The title is All You Need Is Love. All You Need Is Love. But friends, this is where 1 Corinthians 13 is going to be deeply unsettling and possibly quite uncomfortable for us this morning. It certainly has been for me as I've prepared this week. As I shared with our home group on Thursday night, whilst the sermon was prepared, my heart needed and still needed some deep work done on it. You see, my heart is dangerously lacking in love. Love for God, love for the church, love for his word, love for prayer, love for service, love for holiness, love for non-Christians, love for my children. Dare I say it, it's dangerously lacking in love for you. And whilst I, as the preacher, can merrily throw out lyrics from the Beatles and tell us, look, all we need is love, that's the easy part. It is only God, by his Spirit, who can do a deep and radical work in each of our hearts. And that's what we need to pray for ourselves and for one another as we look at this great hymn of love together. This hymn of love, I want to suggest, has 3 verses. I try not to have 3 headings, all beginning with P, but this week it does work rather well. So notice firstly with me this priority of love, the priority of love. Let me read again from verse 1. We read, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So the context here in 1 Corinthians, we must remember, is spiritual gifts. And the Corinthian church were particularly obsessed with gifts of tongues and of prophecy. And that's why Paul begins here in verse 1 with what the Corinthians prized most, tongues. Have a look at verse 1 again. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Then Paul talks about what he prizes, verse 2, understanding all mysteries and all knowledge and having all faith so as to move mountains. If I have the gift of prophecy, he's saying. And then verse 3, he talks about what the Corinthian culture, the culture of Corinth in the first century, particularly prized. And if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, verse 3, and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. The Corinthians were obsessed with charity and sacrifice, surrendering my body to the flames. So whether it's tongues or prophecy or what Corinthian culture prized, notice the little phrase that comes 3 times, once in each verse, but have not love. But have not love. The apostle is introducing us here to God's maths. God's math is this: gift minus love equals nothing. Gifts minus love equals nothing. I know we've got some maths teachers here amongst us this morning, so I'll tread carefully. Imagine a gift that somebody has in the church. Well, that gift is like the figure zero. Let's add that gift onto other gifts within the church, which is also the figure zero. When you add gift upon gift upon gift, you just get zero, zero, zero. No matter how many gifts there are, if they're all worth zero, they add up to nothing. But imagine, though, that love is the figure one. What happens when we put a one in front of all those zeros? When we use gifts with love, suddenly it becomes a positive number. And the more love there is, the higher the value of the number. But have not love. All we need is love. If you come across these words from C.S. Lewis, let me read them to us. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Paul, in verses 1 to 3, is saying that for the Christian, not to love is not an option. All Christians must love. As we saw in our reading from 1 John, God is love. Therefore, all in him must love. And because without love, we are nothing. No matter how gifted you are, no matter how many gifts we have as a church, no matter how much we give, no matter how much we preach, no matter how much we serve, without love, we're nothing. And I suppose that is a real challenge when it comes to what we esteem in other Christians. Because do you see that the Christian of verses 1 to 3 could look quite impressive. They're gifted. They're generous. They'll be sacrificial. This is the individual who leads the home group, who serves diligently on the PCC. They wash up after the evening service. They never say no to Janet. And so often those things are the things that we prize in others and are proud of in ourselves. But I'm sure the Apostle Paul would rather us say, that person is so full of love. They're so loving. She is so kind. He's so generous. The priority of love. But what does that love actually look like? Well, that brings us, secondly, to the portrait of love. And this is the real engine room of the passage. And this is verses 4 to 7, the portrait of love. Let me read it to us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, love is a really common word in our language and in 2024. And I know it's not Valentine's Day anytime soon, but we do use the word love an awful lot. So we can lose essentially what its meaning is. So in these verses, Paul doesn't so much define love as describe it. And he describes it in personal terms so that we know for sure what love is and what love isn't. And he provides us, I think, with a sort of picture portrait of the personification of love. See how in verse 4 he begins with a pair of positives. So he says, love is patient, love is kind. Quite literally, love is patient. That is, it's slow to anger. It's long-suffering. In other words, love is just like God. Second, love is kind. Or you could say, kindness is love in work clothes. Again, just like God. Paul then describes love, having used the two positives, using four pairs of negatives. And these eight words, they're not random, they're very pointed. For these were exactly the things that the Corinthian church were doing. So trace them through with me. So verse 4, if you're able. Love does not envy. Well, the Corinthians in the church there at Corinth, they were jealous of each other's gifts and status in the church. Second, love does not boast. Well, the Corinthians were boasting about how good their different celebrity preachers were all the time. Thirdly, verse 4, love is not proud. Well, the Corinthians were puffed up with all their knowledge. Verse 5, love is not rude, or you could translate that as unseemly. Well, the Corinthian church services were utter chaos. Verse 5 again, love is not self-seeking. Well, the Corinthians, they were all about seeking their own good and their own glory, their own satisfaction. Love is not easily angered. It's not easily irritable or resentful. But the Corinthians, we pick up, they were moody, they were touchy. Verse 5, love keeps no record of wrongs. Well, the Corinthian church, they were failing to forgive and to forget. And then finally, verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Well, the Corinthians were standing idly by as someone in their church was having sex with their stepmother and others with the shrine prostitutes. Well, after two positives, all those negative, Paul then ends up with four more positives there in verse 7. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, when Paul's letter arrived at the church in Corinth, it would have been read aloud in the church service. And at the end of chapter 13, I think the Corinthians would not have been saying, fantastic, we've now got something to read out at Lydia's wedding on Tuesday at 2:30 in the auditorium. No, they would have squirmed. And they would have been saying, Lord, have mercy upon us. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is actually a stinging rebuke, exposing the lack of love within the Corinthian church. You see, with pastoral brilliance, Paul hasn't accused the Corinthians head on of doing these things. Instead, he holds up this portrait of Christian love and says to the Corinthians, spot the difference. Spot the difference. And this portrait of love shows the Corinthians what they were not like. But more positively, it also shows us what Jesus is perfectly like. When we read verses 4 to 7, and I recommend you do it later on today on your own, what we're reading is a perfect description of a beautiful Saviour. You see, if you're visiting us here this morning, or if you're new to the things of the Christian faith, Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy and boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus did not insist on his own way. That's why he was willing to become a man, to take on flesh, and to die on a cross. Jesus is never irritable or resentful towards you. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but he rejoices with the truth. Jesus, verse 7, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus is the perfect portrait of love. And so it's in him that there is hope for loveless Christians. This passage that we're reading, which is deeply uncomfortable, it not only puts St. Mary's Corinth in the dock, but it also puts St. Mary's Eastrop in the dock. And maybe as we've looked at verses 4 to 7, we've been convicted of ways we failed to love each other in this church. Emails we should not have sent, ways of doing things we shouldn't have insisted upon, grudges that we are still bearing. You see, lovelessness, it breeds insecurity and thousands of variations of inferiority and superiority complexes. Well, that, if that is us, if that is you this morning, come back to Jesus. Believe again that Jesus on the cross has borne all things, all my sin, all my lovelessness, all my irritability. Receive afresh the forgiveness his love can bring. And having been forgiven by Jesus, let's seek as a church by his Spirit to be like Jesus, to be a people marked by love. As some of you know, my family and I, we don't live in Basingstoke at the moment. But I wonder for those of you who do live in this great town, what St. Mary's reputation is locally. Not how we think about ourselves, that doesn't matter. Not even our reputation with other churches. But what is our reputation with the local community? What are we known for? If you're visiting us here this morning and you're not a Christian, what strikes you about this group of people? The apostle says, let's long for our reputation to be one of love. For people out there to think of St. Mary's first and foremost as a loving church. For people to watch us over time, the years, the decades, and to say, Frank is patient, and Priscilla is kind, Jeremy doesn't envy, and Jemima doesn't boast, Max is not arrogant, and Miriam isn't rude. That youth group at that church, they don't insist on their own way and their music. The staff team there, they're so kind, they're never irritable. St. Mary's, it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, it rejoices with the truth. Those people over there, they bear all things, they believe all things, they hope all things, they endure all things. The preacher, D.L. Moody, used to tell the story of a little boy who attended a Sunday school in Chicago. And when his parents moved to another part of the city, the little boy still attended the same Sunday school, even though it meant a very long walk each way. And a friend asked him why he went so far and told him, look, there's plenty of other churches nearer, good churches nearer to his home. Well, the little boy replied, they may be as good for others, but not for me. Why not? The friend asked. Because they love a fellow over there, he replied. May that be our reputation. They love people over there. And brothers and sisters, that really is worth pursuing, this life of love, because of our third and final point, the permanence of love. The permanence of love. This love is not going away. Look down with me at verse 8. Love never fails. Or we could read it as love never ends. Other things will end, but not love. Prophecies, they will cease, but not love. Tongues, he says, they will be stilled, but not love. Knowledge, it will pass away, but not love. Even the faith and hope of verse 13, it will fade, but one will remain, love. And when will these things pass away? We'll have a look at verse 10. But when perfection, or you could read, when completion comes, the imperfect disappears. What is in part disappears. The apostle is referring to heaven. He's referring to the new creation. When we stop being children, that wonderful day, verse 11, and become grown-ups. When we stop seeing as if into a dim mirror, verse 12, and we see Jesus face to face. Then everything else will stop. Even faith and hope, it's remarkable, but not love. Because love is permanent. It's almost the summer holidays, isn't it? And some in our church family have already gone away for some holidays. It's half term, bank holiday, that's great. But if you're lucky enough to be going to a foreign country this summer, you'll be doing some preparations at some point. You'll find out what the weather will be like, make sure it's not raining. You'll find out what currency you need, is it euros or anything else. You might learn something about the local culture, so you don't put your foot in it. You might learn something about the local language, so you can order fish and chips or possibly Imodium, I don't know. Well, Christians, we are headed to the most, to the best foreign country ever. We are headed for heaven. And heaven is a world of love. The culture, the currency, the language is love. Jonathan Edwards, a preacher from several hundred years ago, he preached a series of sermons on 1 Corinthians 13. And it was during that time, preaching on love, that revival broke out in Northampton, Massachusetts. And in one of his sermons called Heaven is a World of Love, he said this: there in heaven, this fountain of love, this eternal three-in-one, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access to it. There, this glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory in beams of love. There, the fountain overflows in streams and rivers of love and delight, enough for all to drink at and to swim in, and yes, so as to overflow the world, as it were, with a deluge of love. There is so much love in heaven. I'm not sure if you're somebody who enjoys surfing, but you'll be able to surf on God's love in heaven. It is that vast. And so with that being true, God's people, we are to familiarize ourselves with that love now. Invest in the one currency that is eternal, love. Let's learn that one language that's eternal, love. Have a look at chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love. Let's pursue and prize the way of love, the one thing that will last forever. You see, life together in the local church here and now is a bit like a training ground for life together in heaven. And the local church is like an invasion of heaven here into our world. And the greatest evidence that heaven has invaded our world, that the Spirit has been poured out on us as God's people, that we are citizens of a kingdom yet consummated, is Christ-like love. As the Lord Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Why? By this, all men and women will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The priority of love, the portrait of love seen beautifully in Jesus, the permanence of love. What does St. Mary's need right now? What do the people of Basingstoke and the world need most right now? We need love more than we need anything else. Let me pray, asking God that he will pour out his Spirit into our hearts by his Spirit. Let me pray. Those words from Romans chapter 5, verse 5. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Father, we confess to you our lovelessness. We confess to you the many ways in which we have not loved you with all our mind, body, souls, and strength, and we have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. Please, would you fill our hearts afresh with your love by your Spirit, so we might declare your love to this broken world. And we pray this for our good, but ultimately for your glory. Amen.